Good evening. Thank you. Very good evening to you. Welcome to Equip. This may be the very first time you've joined us for Equip. Maybe it's a New Year's resolution or something, I don't know. But if that is you, a particular welcome to you. We are starting this new year by thinking about the topic that everyone's talking about, which is change. But actually, as we're going to see tonight, the gospel holds out the hope of change. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so we praise you, our Heavenly Father, that we are being transformed by your Spirit into the image of your Son. And we pray, our Father, as we look at what your word says to us tonight on how to change, we pray that it would be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Please give us attentive ears, eyes to see, and a heart willing to embrace what you have to say to us. For we ask this through our Saviour's name. Amen. Great. Welcome if you've joined us since the beginning. And you may be a bit fuzzy about how Equips work. We haven't had one this year yet. So just a reminder, we have two kind of blocks of teaching with a bit of discussion. Woody's going to be taking us through that. You'll be pleased to know that we get a half-time break and we get cake and tea and coffee. So just to keep you going through that first session, we've got a little reward at the end. After that, we've got a chance to ask questions. And to do that, please head to this web address that's behind me, which is pigeonhole.at/equip. And if you can't see it behind me, just scan the QR code on your sheets, and that'll take you straight to it. And it'd be great, as Woody speaks to us, just to put any questions in. And we'll have a chance to put those to Woody a bit later. But I'm going to hand over to him now. Woody.
Good. Thanks, Rob. Evening all. Great to see you all here. Real change we're thinking about. How can we help one another become more like Jesus? Hopefully, is this going to work? Hopefully these two images, if you can see them, if they're not too small, are becoming familiar to you and to us. Here are two of our values as a church. We want to be a church that is growth-driven. That in the gospel, Jesus accepts us as we are, and yet doesn't leave us as we are. We long to become more like Jesus every day that we're following him. We want to be a church that is growth-driven, that we are growing to be more like Jesus. And we want to be a church that is every member led. That is, that this role of supporting one another and caring for one another and helping one another be growth driven isn't just for a select few, but is for every single person who calls himself a part of this church family. We all have a role to play. If you were with us 2 months ago at our last Equip in November, as we looked through Hebrews, thinking about pastoral care for one another, the importance of caring for one another in all areas, but the real importance of caring for one's spiritual well-being, that is their growth in Jesus. We saw the importance of it, and we saw the importance that it's for everyone. And I wonder if, like me, you felt like it was just getting going and you could have had so much longer in Hebrews to think, well, what does that actually look like? How does that play out for us as a church family, in small groups, as individuals, with friends within the church? What might that look like? That's what we're going to be thinking about this evening as we think about real change, how we can help one another to become more and more like Jesus. Real change, because hopefully if you're anything like me, you appreciate that there is a need for change. Maybe you find yourself at work or at school or college. You see the clock running down. It's 10 minutes before you leave. And it's then that your boss asks you to come in to be given a piece of work that he needs done before you go. That's all right to react with anger, isn't it? And frustration. Or maybe it's at home with the spouse or the kids, and you just cannot understand why they cannot understand that putting your dirty washing near the washing basket isn't close enough. Or putting that dirty plate on top of the dishwasher isn't in the dishwasher. Or why the kids don't understand that food belongs in the mouth and not on the sofa, and toys belong on the floor and not in the mouth. That's all right to get angry and frustrated, isn't it? Or maybe it's just on your own and the things that you watch or the things that you read. Reaction to things. No one else can see it. That's all right, isn't it? Or maybe you've just been asked to give a presentation or a talk at work or college. And as soon as you've been asked, you can see it, feel already the butterflies building and the anxiety growing. And you just want to prove yourself to others. You just want others to like you or think the best of you. Or you want to prove yourself to God. How can we become more and more like Jesus? Is there any hope? Well, beautifully in the gospel, we see that there is a certainty of change. Flick in your Bibles. We're going to be flicking around a lot, so I hope your fingers are warm. If not, they will be in an hour or two's time. Flick to Philippians chapter 1, page 1178. Do we have a roaming mic? Has the table been fortunate or unfortunate enough to be left with a mic? It's coming down. Tim, you get to pick the table. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, page 1178. If you're happy to read on your table, then please do as we look at different passages. If not, just pass it on to the next person. That's absolutely fine. Philip, could you read those verses for us? Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11.
I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Philip. We're going to go in our tables. Hopefully some questions will come up. Maddie, it's not liking me. You'll have to flick through. There we go. Can you read that? Are those only big enough for me to read? Hopefully someone on your table can read them. Why don't we go in our tables for 4 minutes, have a look at those verses, have a look at those questions, and think about the wonderful hope of the certainty of change in those verses. Go for it. Let's come back in there. Here's Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And as he writes to these the Christians here, in the very first chapter, we get an insight into what brings Paul joy and what he has confidence in. Paul has a real joy because, verse 5, of your partnership in the gospel. Paul sees the Christians in Philippi as partners in gospel work. That word partnership is the same root word as fellowship. That as he fellowships and partners with these people, they are partners in the gospel and it brings him joy. And as he looks at the Christians in Philippi, he has confidence of what God has done. Verse 6, he who began a good work in you, what God will do, he will carry it on, and what God will do in the future, to the day, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul has joy and confidence. And what's the basis of his confidence? Wonderfully, it's not in him. It's not in the Christians in Philippi. It's not in us for change. It's all in God. That he started this work, that he will carry it on all the way through to completion. And so what are his ambitions as he prays? See how lofty and high his ambitions are. That they would abound in love, grow in love and depth of insight and knowledge. It's God-focused prayers. He lifts his eyes off them and goes, let your love and knowledge and depth of insight grow in Christ, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. So that all things will happen, and final sentence, to the glory and praise of God. Because it is God who is in charge, there is a certainty of change. It is wonderfully reassuring. And so what is the process of change? Flip back just to Ephesians 4. Let's have a look at those verses, maybe familiar verses to some of us here. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. Well, wonderfully, God chooses to use us in that process of change. Verse 11, I'll read it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. All people in the church equipped for works of service so that the whole body of Christ might be built up. Then verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. God calls each one of us, if you're a member of this church family, to have a role in helping one another grow. That as we get alongside each other, as we're equipped, and as we speak the truth in love, so we have a role in this process of change. Let's go back in our groups. At the end of each section, there's a little bit of a discussion. Let's just go 3 minutes in our groups, those two discussion questions. How do you think we are as a church when it comes to talking about change? And then here's the warning. Maybe I should have given you this on Sunday before you chose to come this evening. As we think about change, there'll be some tough questions as we reflect on ourselves, the areas of our lives we might struggle with and want to see change. And we'll do this as we run through the evening and think about what that looks like or how that looks. What are some of the areas in my life I would love to see change? It might be that you just reflect on your own and you don't want to share. It might be that you're happy to share an area with the rest of the table, however you see fit and whatever you're comfortable with. But do try, even if it's just on your own reflecting, do try and think, what might that be for me as I reflect on how I long to become more like Jesus Christ? What is the area or areas of my life I'd love to see change in? Let's go for 3 minutes on our tables and then we'll come back in and move on. Let's come in. Let's move on then as we work through. On your sheet, there's a diagram. Here's a model of change that I once heard that I've found really helpful as we think about how we can change and the different aspects when it comes to change. It's a model. I remember being told a model is always the servant and never the master, basically meaning a model is there to help us, not to govern us and overpower us. So it might be that you don't find this model helpful, or it might be that you do. But the model is there to drive us to Christ. The model isn't there to shape us, our lives, as it were. The model is there to drive us to Christ. And so if the model's helpful for you to do that, great. But it might be that just taking the principles that the model shows us can help us as we think about change. Here's a model that hopefully helps drive us to Christ when it comes to change. We're going to work through each of these aspects this evening. So heat, you can see at the top of the model. Heat, we live in a world, our lives every single day will be surrounded by different pressures and circumstances and scenarios of hard things that might stress us or good things that can potentially get in the way of the best things. These will be circumstances and situations that we'll all face in different walks of life and in different ways. They might be big things that just dictate and take a lot of our time, like a family issue or a member of family who's unwell that's ongoing and can be a long-term thing. It can be small things like the printer not working as you'd like it to, which I've found at home this week. It can be good things, like an opportunity to progress and to get promoted at work, yet can bring a pressure or can bring a challenge or can bring questions for us. We'll all face different scenarios and situations that will bring different pressures, probably every single day. And so it's important to know that God knows about them and understands our situations and circumstances. And yet doesn't just know about them, but wonderfully we see in his word that he can use them and use them for our good. Turn with me to James chapter 1, page 1213. James chapter 1. And I wonder if someone could read James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And as Duncan's reading it, we won't discuss this in groups, but there's two questions on the screen behind me. What are these Christians experiencing, and what can these experiences produce? As Duncan's reading these verses, just have a think as we go through the verses. What are these Christians experiencing? What are these, and what can these experiences produce? Thank you, Duncan.
James, the servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the test in your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do.
Thank you, Duncan. What are these Christians experiencing? Verse 2, we see these Christians James writes to are facing trials of many kinds. Verse 3, they're experiencing testing of their faith. The Christians James writes to are facing persecution and suffering and hardships, potentially severe persecution, suffering, and hardships. And yet James says, what can these experiences produce? Verse 3, well, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And verse 3, perseverance can finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. In fact, if you look down verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. James says, even though you face trials of many kinds, wonderfully God can use those hardships for your good. Let's look at an example in the Old Testament where there's trials. Here's three passages you've got on your sheets. Numbers 11, Deuteronomy 8, 1 Corinthians 10. Let's split the room up and look at one each. So let's go these four tables. If you go to Numbers, if that's all right. These four tables, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then these three tables, because you're like a mega table over there. So that's nearly four tables. You can go to 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 1 to 11. Numbers chapter 11 speaks of the people of Israel as they've come out of, as they're out of Egypt and they're going through the wilderness. How are the Israelites reacting to the trials they're experiencing? They grumble. They've quickly forgotten the horrors they experienced in Egypt, forgotten that God has brought them out of Egypt into the desert, and suddenly they think they would be better off in Egypt. They grumble at God. There's the heat they face and the response to that heat. Deuteronomy chapter 8, as the Lord refers back to it, why were these things happening to them? Well, God says it was to humble you. Verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God humbles them because he wants them to depend on him and him alone. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we get into the New Testament post-Jesus Christ, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth and to us, why were these things happening to them? Well, Paul says this experience is an example for us all. It can teach us. We go through heat, and God can use that heat to change us. And wonderfully, God can use the heat of others to change us as well. We will all face experiences, circumstances, situations that will bring pressure. The heat we can all face. Neil is running late this morning. His alarm clock didn't go off as planned. He might have snoozed it, but he's pretty convinced his phone didn't work. Then it took him ages to get through the bathroom. The rest of the house always takes too long in the bathroom. And finally, he's able to get out of the house, toast in hand. Man, it's cold. He gets to the car and sees it's too cold. Car is frozen over, needs de-icing. What's the quickest way to de-ice a car? He gets the kettle. Already people are horrified, realizes that's not a good idea. Finally, with the blowers all on full, he's able to see out of the windscreen and heads off. He pulls out of his road, he turns onto the roundabout and suddenly slams onto the brakes as someone pulls out in front of him and cuts him off. We'll all face heat in different circumstances in life. Different moments, different scenarios, different situations that will bring pressure. And in those moments of heat, we can respond in different ways. And in general terms, we can respond in one of two ways. We can respond in a way that is dishonoring to the Lord, and we can respond in a way that is honoring to the Lord. God can use heat to change us. God can use our experiences and circumstances to change us. It doesn't take away from the tough times that we experience. They're still tough times. And we shouldn't trivialize them or minimize them. But we can pray that God can use them in order to change us. Let's go back into our tables, just 2 minutes. What can be some of the different heat that you can experience or face in life? What can be the different heat that you experience? Just 2 minutes, and then we'll move on to the next element of the diagram. There's the heat that we can face every single day in different ways. As the heat comes down, we can respond in one or two ways. Sadly, one way we can respond is in ways that are dishonoring to the Lord. It can be a sinful response. On the diagram represented by thorns, the bad results of our action. As we're surrounded by the pressures from the hard things, sometimes we respond to that in thorny ways, in sinful ways. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 520. That's on page 1175. Have we maybe got two readers? We'll split the reading in half for someone. Page 1175. If someone could read chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, and then feel free to pass the mic over, and someone then can read chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And similarly to when we're looking at James, as we're hearing those, listen out for the sinful responses that are listed in this passage. And as you're listening out to this long list of sinful responses, maybe try and be honest with yourself and listen out to the ones that might feel closer to home than others. I'm not going to ask you to share that with others on the table, but almost a chance just of a self-reflection of going, yeah, I can see that in me more often than the other ones. And what areas of life can those things come out? Great. Thank you.
So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even the hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, Such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, and nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much. Well read. That is some stint. Here Paul shows us, sadly, the many, many ways that we can respond wrongfully to the different heat and situations that we can see in life. As the challenges come, so we can respond in lots of different ways. I wonder how you felt as some of those were read out. As Neil is running late for work this morning, as he's cut up at the roundabout, it's the final straw. And so he slams on the brakes, he smashes the horn, he gives the guy in front of him two or three flashes of his lights, and he cries out in annoyance. Certainly something that is unwholesome talk coming out of your mouth, as Paul puts it. And don't get him started on bitterness, rage, anger. As we face heat, there'll be times or we can respond in a way that produces thorns, a dishonouring way to the Lord. And I guess this is the kind of uncomfortable part of the evening. And unfortunately, we're going to go to a break on this thought. But as we think about change, we need to be honest with ourselves and we need to be real about sin. Throughout the Bible, whether it's from Jesus' lips or whether it's through the epistles afterwards, they're real about sin. Paul, in this passage, chapter 4, verse 22, he calls us to be serious about sin, to put off the old self, which is corrupted by deceitful desires. We need to hear that call to put it off. And we need to put on the new self. We need to be ready to be real about our sin. And yet the danger is we can avoid it or minimize it or deflect it onto others or to look to get even or make excuses or blame shift it onto other things or other people. As we look to be a growth-driven church, we need to acknowledge the ways we need to grow and to turn from our sin. Why don't we pause there? I'm over time. I don't really want to pause there, but we're going to pause there and have a break. And then we're going to come back in and see the good news of change, the hope that the gospel can bring.
Come back together. Thank you, team, for serving us so well. And we're going to dive straight into our next session. Do make the most of the pigeonhole. I think we've had a total of zero questions so far. So thank you for looking at that. So hopefully the QR code is working. But I'm going to lead us in prayer as we think about this second session. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we're all members of one body. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us as we think what it means to put off and to put on what's new now. Please help us, Father, to be motivated through what your Son has done for us as we seek to reflect his image. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Rob. So, we've got in our model, in our diagram, all of us will face heat at different times in different ways in the situations we find ourselves in. As we face that heat, we can respond in one of two ways. One way is through thorns, in a sinful response to the challenges that we can face. And yet, these thorns don't come from anywhere. They come from, the diagram shows, a bad root. They come from, the Bible says, disordered desires within us. Let's have a look at three passages together. So let's turn to them in turn. We'll read them all out and have a think all together of what's going on in them. So Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, page 1010. Have we got a mic somewhere? Feel free to pass it on to a new table. Good work. Mark chapter 7, give us a chance to find it. Eugene. Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23.
Hello.
Perfect.
Right. Finger problem. Jesus, went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person.
Thank you, Eugene. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 6. And we'll think about all the passages together. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, page 1034.
A tree and its fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes, or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of.
Thank you. And let's flick to James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, page 1215.
Okay. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
Thank you, Eugene. You see what Jesus is speaking about in those gospel readings in Mark and Luke, that our thorns come from a bad root. Our disordered actions come from disordered desires, that it all flows from the heart. And so James, in his reading in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, James says we push back on the things because of our disordered desires. What causes fights and quarrels? They come from our desires that battle within you. And it's such extreme language that James uses. You desire, you do not have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. The outworkings, the thorns, are a result of a disordered desire within us. Because the Bible says that the heart is the seat of our desires. The heart is the seat of our being. And so out of the heart, if it's disordered, will flow thorns, disordered actions. Or as Thomas Cranmer, he was Archbishop of Canterbury, wasn't he? Yeah, Rob, there we go, good. Former Archbishop of Canterbury said, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the intellect justifies. It flows from our heart. What our heart loves, our will then choose, and our intellect will justify it. And so if our heart is disordered, so it will lead to thorny actions, disordered actions. Whilst Neil is running late and he slams on the brakes this morning, and he cries out in annoyance, Neil hates it when things don't run to his time and agenda. Why doesn't his phone work when he wants it to? Why don't the kids understand his schedule? Why don't the other cars on the road realise this? And so as someone who loves to be in complete control, well, this morning has been the complete opposite. His actions flow out of his desires. Let's go back into our tables, and I think there's a discussion question as we think about how our desires shape our actions. What might be some of the root desires that can produce certain thorns? It might be that you get think more personally and think as you're thinking about what it might be for you, or it might be a little more hypothetically as you think about different actions. What desires can that flow from? Does that make sense? Do you want me to give you an example? Or is Neil a good example? Well, a bad example. A good, bad example. Happy with that? Go for it. For a couple of minutes on your tables. What might be the root desires that can produce certain thorns? Okay. Coming back to our diagram as we move on, as we face the heat, that is the challenges and situations and circumstances that we face each day, we can respond in one or two ways. One way is through thorns, the ungodly, sinful responses to situations we find ourselves in. And here's the mistake I can make. Here's the danger, is I blame my responses on the heat. I only get angry because it's the kids' fault. I only get angry because it's the other driver's fault. I only get angry because it's the weather's fault. And yet the Bible says our thorns, our responses, our actions, they don't come from the heat, they come from our desires. Because it's out of the heart that these things flow. So where is the hope for change? At last, we're going to get to the hope for change. Where is our hope? We need to run to the cross of Christ. In all the situations we find ourselves in all the heat we experience, God calls us to return to Christ every single day. And the danger can be sometimes that I can think about Jesus' work in the past, that he has paid in the past the penalty for my sin. I can think about it in the future, that one day when he returns, the presence of sin will be no more. And forget that he is at work in the now, in the present. That he, through his Spirit, is at work. So the power of sin in me is being beaten. And so as I come to the cross, I need to remember who we are. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. Page 1169. I need to remember who we are. We need to remember who we are now. Galatians 2, verses 20 to 21.
been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
What happened, if you're here and you call yourself a Christian, what happened that moment you trusted in Jesus Christ? Well, your old self has been crucified. It doesn't mean that we will no longer struggle ever again, but there is a transformation going on. Our old self, our sinful nature, has been crucified with Christ. He was judged, he was punished in our place, so that we are free to no longer be controlled by our sinful nature. And what has the old self been replaced with? Christ living in me, changing me by his Spirit, verse 20. And so I live by faith in him each and every day. And so the challenge, verse 21, to never set aside the grace of God, to never move on from the grace that saves us. Because it can never be achieved by my own efforts and works. Because if it could, well then Christ died for nothing. So what does day by day living look like? Paul calls us to come back to the cross of Christ. Come back to the grace of God. Day by day, repentance and faith. Repentance, acknowledging where we've messed up and turning away from it. And faith, actively turning towards God, depending on him and his promises every single day. And how does he respond when we do that? Let's take time to look at Luke 15 in our table, in our groups. Luke 15. Can someone read it? Let's read it as a group and then we'll split into little groups. Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. I'm sure will be very, very familiar to lots of us here. But maybe for some the first time you hear this parable. So let's hear it out and then we'll discuss it in our groups. Thanks, Peter.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Lovely. Thank you, Peter. Let's go into our groups. Let's discuss that story. We're going to focus on the younger son. So the first half of the story, thinking about how that relates to coming back to God. So there's some questions on screen, if you can see them. Let's go into our groups. Let's discuss those questions. Let's go for 4 minutes. I wonder if you read on Sunday one of the testimonies from the baptism and confirmation service of one of the candidates highlighting this parable that really hit home for them. That as they heard the story of the prodigal son, they realised this was them. That they'd run away and yet needed to come back to their father. What does the son go after? Well, he's sick of living under his father. In his father's house, he wants wild living. He wants the wealth. He wants his father dead, effectively, and to take his share of the inheritance. He wants his wealth. He wants the fun. He wants the independence. He wants the parties. And yet, when he gets it and runs out, he realizes it doesn't satisfy. And even if it does, it only satisfies for a temporary, short period of time, and then it goes. It doesn't give him what he's after. And so he prepares to go back to his father in humility. He prepares his speech and he longs to return, even just as a hired servant. And how does his father receive him? Verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." He's filled with compassion. He runs down the hill to his son and he embraces his long-lost son. The son tries to get his speech out, but verse 22, the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet." Identity, status, back into the family, restored. Verse 23, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." It's party time. And so here is a picture of how God responds to those who run back, who come back to him, embracing them and celebrating. And so here is a picture of our Father every single time we come back to him in repentance and faith. Open arms, embracing us. Galatians 2, verse 21, "Do not set aside the grace of God." Keep coming back to the Father in repentance and faith. "'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home." Will we come back to the cross each and every time? Will we come back to the Father and his open arms that's waiting to embrace us, where there is the promise of forgiveness and grace? And so as we think of our diagram, So then, will we let the good news of the gospel speak into our situation? Not just the good news of forgiveness, but thinking about how the gospel can speak into our situation, that God is sovereign over all aspects of our life, that God is good, and we can see his goodness in all situations. Because when I look to the cross, I can see the greatest good in the midst of the greatest evil. But God is all-knowing, so I don't need to be. That God is wonderfully patient, so I can be. In Neil's frustration, as he keeps on driving, he sees someone pulled over on the side of the road with an AA van behind him, and he thinks to himself, God, man, that would be frustrating. And then it hits him. He cannot be in control. And why should things run to his agenda? Why must everything and everyone revolve around him? And so he remembers what he heard on Sunday, that even though Jesus is God, he was prepared to become a servant, giving up his life for Neil and for others. The Son of God, who is king over all the world, creator of all, sustainer of all, gives it up to serve me. Let's go back into our groups and think about that discussion. Those verses there are maybe kind of take-home verses, more verses which help come back to the heart of the gospel as we look to change or seek the gospel to change us. But let's go back into our groups and discuss that discussion question. How can I continually be coming back to the cross? What can I be doing to help myself continue to come back to the cross? And how can the cross speak into my negative desires and thorns? What aspects of the gospel can speak into the desires and thorns that I can have or that we've discussed over the course of the evening? Let's go for it. As we come back to Christ, as we come in repentance as faith, in repentance and faith, as we remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel, as we apply that to our heat and our situations, so as we've seen, God promises to transform us, to change our hearts, and so out of our hearts to change our actions. And so we see then, as we see the model, as we our desires are changed, so we have good root that will produce good fruit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 16 through to 6, verse 10, page 1172. And we'll finish on this passage. We've got one or two people who's happy to read. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 6, verse 10. Thanks, Chris.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not allowed to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Thanks so much, Chris. Let's go into our tables one last time. And in this one, here's the challenge. Can you see the thorns and the fruit and the cross within these verses? I'll give you the heat. The heat is the context going on behind Galatians. Paul writes to the church in Galatia where there is false teaching going on, infiltrating the church, and conflict within the church. That teaching that's saying, as well as grace, there is law that you need to follow in order to be a Christian. And Paul shows them that it's not by law, but it's by grace alone. That's the kind of heat in the context. Look through these verses, have a discussion. What thorns are coming out? Where is the cross of Christ central? And what fruit is coming out? And then I'll bring us in 4 minutes, and we're going to wrap up.
We've got a question here, and it says this: for some folk, the most urgent changes they want to make are very personal and can only be shared with and prayed for with a trusted friend. How can St. Mary's help develop such friendships? Now, I'm going to do something unorthodox here. We're not going to answer that question, because you are. So what I wonder if we could do for 2 minutes, perhaps a bit broader than this question, is think through what can we do as a church to help one another in this area? So not just what's personal, but actually change. What can we do to help each other practically? Is that okay? Does that make sense? Great, let's come back together. The person who asked that question will have to probably go to all of us to find out the answer. But sorry to do something slightly different. I do realise someone else sent in a question, so apologies for that. But hopefully, it sounds like there was lots of chat there about how this make a difference. Thank you, Woody, so much for taking us through that. As ever, this is very much a start of a project in terms of change that will last on until we meet the Lord, whether. But it's one that. Thank you, Woody, for showing us that God is doing in us. And I've got two bits of good news for you. The first is to say that we are meeting for Equip in a month's time, and the title is Richard Hooker, the most important reformer you've never heard of. And don't come and tell me afterwards that you've heard of him. I know there will be a few. But we've all heard of Luther, I'm sure. Not all of us, but maybe most of us. Most of us will have heard of Calvin. Probably Richard Hooker we've heard less of. But in fact, for many centuries, he was really seen as one of those sort of three leading reformers. And he's often called the father of Anglicanism. And in some ways, he's the father of kind of the nation as we find it today. And he's a fascinating character because he's dealing with the kind of fundamentalism that can often come when people think they've understood Scripture. And he's trying to kind of react with that, but also how do we kind of have a reformed church in a way that doesn't sort of steer off into kind of craziness as well. So he's a fascinating character. If you like history, it'd be one to come to. If you don't like history, it'd be one to come to. If you're thinking to yourself, why is the Anglican Church in the shape it is today, this would be the one to come to, because he explains a lot about that. And as I hope we're going to see, often we've misunderstood him, which is why we get ourselves into the mess we do today. So do come to that. Put that in your diaries. Equip next month. And hopefully you'll be all talking about Richard Hooker after that. The second bit of good news is that we don't have to clear tables and chairs away tonight. So why are you more excited about that than Richard Hooker? Hopefully we'll change that. But yes, so feel free. We've got a meeting tomorrow, so feel free to leave things as they are. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Thank you for coming. Thank you to Woody for taking us through. And let's finish by praying. Paul says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so we pray, our Heavenly Father, we pray rejoicing, knowing that while we were far off, you came and met us in your Son. We thank you that you had compassion on us. And we thank you that by your Spirit you have led us to Christ and that we are crucified with him. Help us, Father, to be those you have called us to be. Help us, Father, as Paul commands us here, to keep in step with your Spirit. Please help us to do that, not in our strength, but in your work. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.